study on Nehemiah, but we're looking at it from a different perspective. It's a study on making goals and attaining them is what we've been doing. And also what we've been doing is taking a look and comparing Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, which is the book we're studying, and we're contrasting it with Truman Robertson in founding Fort Wilderness, because he had a goal, Nehemiah had a goal. They both set up plans. They both faced setbacks. They both faced many obstacles and all sorts of things. There's been so many parallels that are so similar between Truman starting this place and what we see in the book of Nehemiah. And again, for those of you, and I've known a number of you have told me that you've been reading the book of Nehemiah this summer, and I'm glad you're doing that, since that is the book we're studying. And as we look at this and get into the book of Nehemiah, just to remind you that Nehemiah actually is a, if you go back to ancient scriptures and stuff, Nehemiah and Ezra were one book. It was later, it was divided up. But Nehemiah was actually the second part of the book of Ezra. As we get going here and studying tonight's lesson, as you can see, this is the fifth lesson in the series. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And tonight we're going to be talking about setbacks. Last week we saw Truman facing some obstacles and Nehemiah facing some obstacles. And tonight we're going to see some more problems that happened with Truman here at Fort, and also with Nehemiah with his job of rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. So that is what we're doing, and as we're getting into this, let's open in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you for the health, Lord, that you've allowed us to have this day also, and the opportunity of serving the campers and being ambassadors of you in front of their eyes and their ears. And Lord, we just ask that you help us this week with this huge camp that we have here, that you would just give us the stamina and Lord, the strength, the right words and the right actions, that we would live holy lives in front of these people and put these campers first and not look at ourselves and our own personal desires and our own wants, but Lord, to be servants. Jesus, when you came here, you were a servant Messiah. You left the high throne of heaven to come here and take on human flesh and dwell among them and serve them. The book of Mark points this out so vividly that you came to serve, and that's why we're here also. Help us to serve them, Lord, and in doing so, glorifying you. And give us opportunities, Lord, to share Jesus with the many campers that come our way of all the various ages that are here. Lord, we also ask that tonight, as I know some are here because they're just coming because it's a requirement, where others, Lord, I think are here because they have a hunger, and they want to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. Those, Lord, that have that desire, I pray that your Spirit would speak and teach to them tonight. Fulfill that, Lord. It is your Spirit that does the teaching, and we ask that you do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage tonight that we're doing, like I say, is Nehemiah. Just to bring you up to speed, Nehemiah has been in Jerusalem now for a while. He has started building the wall, rebuilding the walls after the Babylonian destruction. The walls were, when he got there, were so messed up. Stones were disassembled. The walls were disassembled. Beams were burnt. It was an absolute mess. In the most literal sense, it was an absolute mess. And he has set out now. He's organized the people. He's got people on his team. He's shared their goal, his desire with them that God has put upon his heart. And now they're starting to build. And they've been building. Even though they've been threatened many, many times already, and different problems have come up, and different setbacks where you almost feel like throwing in the towel. Sometimes that happens, as we talked about last week. Many times if you have a goal you're trying to do, whether it's a service to God or just a goal and a dream in your life, period, you many times will meet obstacles. You will meet people who will cause problems with this. And that's what Truman's found, as we talked about last week, and that's what Nehemiah has been finding. And now tonight, we're going to see more setbacks come. As you are working towards your goal, particularly if you're in service to God, you will face setbacks. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. many biblical characters you can come across and study their characters of their lives, you see as they're trying to do things for God, that happens. But it's just not doing in service to God. Many times, no matter what your decisions are, what your goals are, what your dreams are, as you're trying to fulfill them, you often get obstacles in your way, and many times you get shoved back. You get setbacks. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So let's take a look, first of all, at our passage tonight as we go through this. So it starts off, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we're not able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction, and half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his own sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night, and many labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. If you didn't catch it, what's going on is they are practically expecting an attack. The enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews are all around them, and they have been giving all sorts of threatening comments. 10 times they are coming in, and they're going to kill them all. So Nehemiah is, he's trying, they have no defense, there's no walls built yet. So as they're trying to build the walls, he now has assembled the people with swords, spears, and everything. He has put certain people behind, hiding along sections of the wall that have been built. But in the open sections, he's got guards and stuff there also. And the people are actually working a sword in one hand and like a tool in the other. That's how they are working. And they are under such oppression because any moment they're expecting the enemy to come. So Nehemiah has a trumpeter next to him as he's walking around the city, supervising everything. And he's told the people, when you hear the trumpet, come to wherever I am, the rallying point, because we're being attacked. That was the tension that these Jews were under at that point. Now imagine, they have been working for a while. They've got to be exhausted. They're tired and everything. And now this comes. All these other problems have happened. Now this comes. To the point that now they're fearful for their lives. Because they've been threatened. The enemy has said, we're going to come in and kill you. That's what's been going on here. When you have problems and stuff, when you have your goals set and you come in all sorts of setbacks and things, people will catch you. Many times it's in situations like this. And what we're coming in right now for this summer, a lot of people are tired. I don't know if you're tired. I'm tired. You know, I'm really tired. I had a birthday today. I'm old. I'm not like you young people who can work for many, many hours at a time, you know. I'm an old fart. And so, or I shouldn't say it that way. This is being recorded and put on the internet. I'm an ancient flatulent. Now, when Truman Robertson and Jan, when they started this camp, that's them, actually, that picture is taken just a little bit way over here on the grounds here. But when they came to Fort, remember that he was pastoring a church at the same time. Remember that? Showed you a picture of the church. This is it. This is Calvary Bible Church. If you've been in Rhinelander at the Burger King, it's the church right across the street. This is where Truman was the pastor. At the same time, he's trying to build this camp. He's already built a couple of camps around. This is his latest one, and this was his prize. He'd learned some very valuable lessons with some earlier camps. Now he's building this one. But as he's building this, he's also, at the same time, he's trying to perform all the duties of a pastor at this church with the flock that he has there. So there's a lot going on. And it got to be an extremely stressful time in his life, trying to set a camp up, trying to run this church at the same time. And he had the help of a few people that had invested a lot of money and a lot of prayer into what he was doing here. But even so, in spite of all this, he also had a lot of people who were not liking him, even at his own church. Rumors were being spread about him. Rumors in town were spreading around about Truman. He had exhausted most of his money supply. He was starting to borrow money, and he was having problems even doing that. There were all sorts of things, and it came, as we talked about last week, to a climax. Last week was the climax that just about broke him. And as that's how we ended the lesson in the last time, but he came through that with a new vigor that he was going to continue and see this through. He was not going to give up. So the climax had just come, and now, right after that, Satan attacks him again. Right after this, after he won this major battle, as we saw last week, now Satan comes at him again with a different strategy, which Satan does. As I have said with my high school lessons throughout this summer, we are under satanic attack. Being Christians, Satan is not happy about us, and he's trying to do everything he possibly can. If you're walking with God, it doesn't have to be in service to God. If you have any type of plan, it doesn't even have to be that God-centered. Satan will attack you simply because you're a Christian. He comes after you, and he looks for your weakness and your links in your armor. And it's very important for you to always be wearing your armor of God. And Satan will find your weakness. And in this case, as he tries many times to try and find your weakness and try to bring you down, what he was doing with Truman at this point, he came with another weapon, not discouragement this time or depression. This time, though it led to that, he hit him with a financial problem. And that's where Satan chose to attack next. And that's what we saw with Truman as he's going through this then. So as he does this, Satan will many times, he'll take this dream or this goal, and doing these goals, to have a dream, to have a goal, as many of you know already, it takes money a lot of times to do that. And sometimes it takes a lot of money to do it. And that is the link that Satan loves to exploit. He will usually try to attack using money. In my own personal case, as some of you are now aware, I got hurt this past December 31st, had to have surgery in February, and workman's comp, because I got hurt here at work taking out the trash. I'm not allowed to take out trash anymore. I'm not allowed to do hardly anything, because it seems like no matter what I do, I get hurt. There's talk of buying me a three-piece suit for my birthday made out of bubble wrap. But Satan has attacked me. There's nothing different about me. There's nothing special about me. But he has chosen to attack me. So he had workman's comp. Our workman's comp here at Fort decide not to cover my bills. So it's $48,000. Oh, that's no problem, right? So that could easily become very discouraging to me, particularly when people start places in town and stuff are saying, where's the money? Well, I haven't got $45,000. You know, let them try and squeeze blood out of a turnip. It's not going to happen. But I didn't lose any sleep over it. I didn't. because, as I told my wife, this isn't our problem. This is a satanic attack. Satan's attacking us. It's God's problem. Just, we'll let him handle it. So I didn't lose any sleep over this. And then last Wednesday, we finally got a phone call. I mean, this went on, this is from December 31st. We just got a call last Wednesday that the insurance company, our workman's comp, says, we're paying for all this. So now we don't have to worry about it. It's all covered. But you see how Satan uses stuff like that? And he loves to use finances. He is really good at that. And he can often take finances and really bring you down if you're not careful. So you've really got to watch for that. It's one of his favorite pieces to look for in when you have a weakness in your army. He looks for that link having to do with finances, and he often attacks you there. I'm sure that there's at least one or two people sitting in here who are in college that have faced this already, because college is not cheap. And so a lot of times you have a goal or a dream or something like that, and Satan will try to discourage you simply because of that. So you have to be wary of that. Nehemiah was running into the same thing. Nehemiah had run into opposition. But using his common sense, he set a plan together, as we saw last week. He organized a plan, and even what we read here today. And he had a lot of prayer behind him. He started working on this, and he prayed. He was weathering the storm. We saw him come through a major battle last week, and now this new problem begins to rise. As soon as he gets done with one, boom, here's another one. That's how Satan does things. He won't just hit you once, and then if you defeat him, he thinks, oh, okay, I'm not going to touch that person. I'll go look for a weaker Christian. No, he doesn't do that, folks. We often think he might do that, but he doesn't. What he does is he attacks this way, he gets defeated. Oh, okay, I'll come from this direction, and I'll use a different ploy. He does that for you. It's sort of like how I've seen sometimes sharks attacking. Sharks will come at a person or come at a fish or something in one direction. If the person or the animal that's attacking sees it, the shark sees he's about to be seen and stuff like this, he'll turn around and he tries to come back from a different direction. Great whites do that type of thing. They will often come in. If they see you aggressively come at them, they turn around, and they always try to attack you from behind. You think, wow, I got to chase that shark off. No big deal. Wow, how about that? I won. Not knowing that the thing's coming up behind you again. Satan is the same way. He uses these type of ploys. Now, look what it says here in the scripture about this, how Nehemiah did this. In verses 10 through 12, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. It was a difficult time. The people were becoming discouraged. They'd been working on this wall for a while now. It was hard work. You got people, it says, if you read this whole thing, you got people who are goldsmiths, silversmiths, bakers, people who have never done any type of work like this before in their life, and now they're having to build a wall. They have no experience at this, yet they are having to build a wall. Nehemiah has made sure people are there watching. Supervisors are telling them, yeah, this is how you do it. No, that's not how you do it. And it's backbreaking work, moving these huge, massive stones and huge timbers and stuff. It's a lot of work. And so they started to become discouraged because, man, this is so hard. This is too difficult. And Nehemiah's dream at this point seems to, like, it's not working. The right thing to do, the people joined on. I mean, they joined him easily enough. Yes, we need a wall. So they joined on, but the thing is, they're becoming discouraged. Discouragement sets in when you start. If your dream or your vision takes a period of time, you got to watch. Now, if whatever your dream or your vision is, if it's going to take time to do, many times we get discouraged. I know, I've been there too. You got some plan, even 4 years of college sometimes seems like it's forever. Some of you maybe think 4 years of high school was bad enough. Then to go 4 years of college, and maybe you got plans beyond that, maybe med school or something like that, even further. Oh, my gosh. There will be periods that you're going to become very discouraged. Is it really worth doing? That's what they were facing. It's very easy to get excited at the beginning, but as time goes on, it's very easy for discouragement to set in. That's what you got to be careful of. Now, there were four things in this section that Nehemiah records the people struggled with. Four things. If you look in the scripture, if you have your Bibles and you're watching, you can see these. First of all, they are discouraged. Why are they discouraged? They're getting tired, it said. They were getting tired of doing this. This is hard work. In the heat of the day, and I'll tell you, I've been in Jerusalem a couple of times. I've been there, and it gets hot in Jerusalem. And it can be very hot. It can be in the 90s easily, and trying to do this back-breaking work from, as it said, from dawn to when the stars come out, that's working all day long, that is exhausting. So the strength was nearing depletion. That was one of the problems they were facing. The second thing, they began to think that they couldn't accomplish the rebuilding of the wall. Oh, yeah, we can do it, we can do it. Then as the time goes on and they're trying to do it, maybe we can't get this done. Maybe we just can't do it. I don't know, did anybody come to Fort with something like that? Thinking, boy, I'm so excited about being here at Fort. Now we're halfway through the camping season here and you're starting to think, maybe this was a mistake. I am so tired, I'm so exhausted. Maybe this is just too much. Maybe you joined on to something, some Christian group or something at some time in your life, and after a few months of it, like all the newness wore off, and it's like, whoa, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Many of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. We're seeing the same thing happen here. This is not abnormal. This is normal. That's one reason God is giving us this, to let us see. These are normal occurrences that occur with this, and Satan will try to exploit these. The third thing, this means that they were losing confidence. They lost confidence in their ability to complete the goal. You leaders that are in here, you have people underneath you. If they've been here since Step Up or Family Camp 1, they're probably tired too. And they're starting possibly to lose confidence about fulfilling the goals that they had set and that you had set or your full-time staff person had set for you. It's very possible that you are starting to lose the confidence that you once had at the beginning of the summer. Being right smack in the middle of this, you know, where it's a long way from the beginning, you can still a long way to the family camp 8 or even the getaway for those of you who are staying, that's still a long way. You can hardly see the light at the end of the tunnel and you're stuck here in the middle and boy, it's easy to get discouraged. It does happen. And the fourth thing, they weren't feeling safe. They've been threatened by other armies. People have threatened their lives. They've planned to come in and attack them. They're scared. 10 times. 10 times. We're not talking about one threat. We're not talking about one or two little notes coming by. 10 times, Nehemiah says, they threatened to come in and kill us. The first time probably scared the bejeebers out of them. The second time, oh, it keeps going and going, and it just keeps working against them, and it sort of weakens you each time they threaten like this, because you know the army's all around them. They weren't hiding. It wasn't a make-believe army. These enemies are all around, and they're armed to the teeth. And that sort of wears down your confidence in what you can do. So those were the problems that they were facing. Now, when you begin a new goal, a vision, or whatever, and times start getting tough, this is when Satan, it's at this point now, folks, is what we're seeing here, even for this summer, it's at this point that Satan will start to shoot his flaming arrows at you in an attack. This is when he's going to try to get some of you who are listening to me right now, to get some of you to start not liking the other people you work with. This is the time that Satan is going to try to get you discouraged and to think, yo, you could be making more money if you did this other thing. This is the time Satan is going to shoot at you, possibly with some physical ailments too, because you're tired. This is the time Satan is going to try to undermine everything you have done, and he's going to be searching very carefully where your weakest link in your armor is, and he's going to exploit that. That's what's happening right now, or it is about to happen in many of your cases. No matter just not here at Fort, no matter what your goal is, maybe your goal is what university or what career you're doing, and you still got a few years to go. You're in the middle of this thing, and you're starting to get discouraged, and Satan will look for these little clues. He tries to find these little nibbles, and then he comes in, and he shoots arrows there, trying to get you depressed, and he's very good at it. He is an expert at knocking you down and stuff when you're really, really exhausted, tired, and losing focus. Why does this happen? Why? It's because these effectives, these arrows that he shoots, are extremely effective at defeating us. Yes, we're Christians. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But the problem is, many of us walk outside every single day without our spiritual armor on. For instance, one of the things in the spiritual armor, are you studying Scripture? That's part of the armor of God. The shield of faith works because it is Scripture that you study. Have you been studying Scripture? Or is that something just because you're working at a Christian camp, oh, I can push this off for now? If so, you are walking right into battle without wearing armor. I strongly encourage you to spend time in the Word. And you can't tell me that my day is so busy I can't do it. Jesus, it tells us in the Gospels, many times would get up early in the morning when it was still dark to spend time in prayer with his Father. We can all do it. We can all find the time. I hope you're doing that. Ron used to. I haven't seen Ron do this in years, but Ron used to do this when I first came on staff here. In the middle of the summer, Ron would walk around. He'd see a summer staff walking down the path or something like that, and he would just abruptly go right up to the person and say, so, what'd you read in the Bible? What'd you read in the Bible today? Tell me what God talked to you about today. What would you do if he came up to you right now? As soon as this is over, he'd stand there and he'd walk directly up to you and he says, what did you read in the Bible today? How would you answer him? Would you lie and say, oh, well, I had a little verse that I was studying, you know, you just make something up? Or could you really say, oh, this is what I read this morning, and this is what I've been thinking about all day. This is what I've been, you know, God has kept on my mind from my Bible reading and stuff. What would you do there? If you're prone to get discouraged, you know what we often do when we get discouraged? We look for other people who are discouraged too, do we not? We often find stuff like that. It's like iron filings to a magnet. When you start getting really discouraged, instead of going to people who are encouraging, you start looking for other people who are feeling the same way, and then you start getting close to them, and they're already discouraged, you're discouraged, and boy, it just festers like a wound. And that is not what you need to do. If you get discouraged, I know, that's the human nature. When we get discouraged, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go around people who are happy. I don't want to be near people who are cheerful and stuff. I want to sit and mope. And it's like in the old Robin Hood cartoon thing where they're all animals and foxes and stuff like that, how the king would sit and, you know, pull on his ear and suck his thumb. That's what we feel like doing. Do we not? I feel like that sometimes when I get really discouraged. I don't want to go over and be around people that are happy and cheerful. I want to sit and mope and self-pity. That's what happens. And Satan loves when we get like that. I mean, he's like, this guy's falling right into my pen in here. He's doing exactly what I want him to do. So we got to watch that. Don't surround yourself with people who get discouraged. When you're down, no matter what your situation is, get with people that can bring you up. That's what you want. Notice how Nehemiah responds to these satanic attacks. Let's read the passage again here, 13 and 14 of chapter 4. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah is catching what's going on. He sees the depression, and what's he do? Instead of letting him sit in self-pity and just mope around discouraged, he is rallying them and encouraging them. This is so important. And for you leaders here today, I'm telling you, this is something that is very, very important. And I hope you learn this fact for this summer for the people who you are working with. You see, the goal was set. The people were working. They were doing their job. The newness of war off. The people are losing their energy. It always seems to happen that way, halfway through your goal or your dream. It's exactly what we just saw here with Nehemiah. So how do you combat this? What do we do? What are we supposed to do? You've got to refocus. What's happening is that Satan, he is trying to focus on the problems. He's trying to get you to lose your vision. At this point, he tries to get you forget what your goal was, Start thinking about how bad it is for you right now. What's the bad situation? And he's really good. And we lose focus so easily. It just falls away from us. We don't mean for it to happen, but it does. Nehemiah was facing the same thing. The people had become discouraged. They're scared and everything. And so, oh, man, he tries to rally him. He gives him a little rallying speech, a little quick sermon on this thing, and he puts people together and stuff. Well, that's what he is doing. But what happens when you lose your focus? You lose your confidence. You lose your confidence. Satan, when you lose your confidence, Satan will shoot an arrow of depression in there. He'll find that link in your breastplate that's missing, and he'll shoot an arrow right into that of depression, and he'll get you. And he will continue this onslaught until he totally breaks your motivation. And then you just say, okay, I'm giving up. We saw that last week with Truman. I used to have a garden back in Illinois before I moved here. I had a garden. My dad was a guy who loved to have gardens. He was raised on a farm, and I love having gardens. We used to grow corn and peas, sugar snap peas, and we had beets. I don't care for beets, but my wife liked them, so I grew them. We had green beans. We had watermelon, the little small, like personal-sized watermelon, and carrots and all sorts of stuff like this. And, you know, if you've ever had a garden or if your parents ever made you take care of a garden, you have to go out there and weed that thing often, don't you? Otherwise, the weeds come in, and the weeds infiltrate, and the weeds take over. It takes work. You don't want the weeds to come in. The weeds are like Satan's thing with depression in the garden. I set the garden up. I go out. I weed it. I got the beautiful rose. Everything's all growing so beautifully and everything. I go away. Now I don't pay any attention to it for a couple of weeks. I come back. You can't even see anything because there's weeds all over the place. And they're robbing all the fruits and the vegetables and stuff like that of the nourishment. They're blocking out the sun on others. They're doing all sorts of things. You have to go in and tend the garden. As a leader, you have to go in and tend the people who work with you. Don't let it just rot. Don't let it just keep going and growing and growing and becoming just a weed fest that you have. If you are leading a group towards a goal and they start to lose focus, if they start to express some type of discouragement or whatever, help them along. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He gave him this great pep talk. Don't worry. Remember, God, our awesome God is with us. We're doing what he wants us to do. Don't be depressed. Be encouraged. God's on our side. That's what's going on. He starts to pull the people along. He reorganizes the defenses of the city, totally reorganizes the whole thing. He sends encouraging words to the people. Leaders, are your staff getting discouraged? Is this what you need to do a little bit? A little reorganizing, encouraging words? That's an important thing. I'm telling you right now, this is so important as a leader to encourage the people who are under you. Give supporting comments. Nehemiah did that. I challenge you to do that too. I try to say all sorts of encouraging things to my staff, among the other goofy things that I say. I mean, yeah, we have some fun. Like today when one of my staff members decides to mop the floor by dumping an entire swimming pool of turtle water all over it. And I didn't get mad. Actually, I chuckled with them and even commented about how clean the floor looks now after it needed a good mopping, as Rochelle said when she says, yeah, the floor needed mopping. It was dirty. I might have chose a different way of doing it. But it worked, and we had sort of fun time with that, laughing about it and things. Folks, what I'm trying to say is this. At this point in the summer, we're getting tired. Leaders, your staff are getting tired. If you're working with a goal or whatever, and you're working with people, not just here at Ford, in anything, in jobs or college, wherever, high school, whatever, if you're working with people and they start to get discouraging, give them some supporting words and comments. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Tell them when they do a good job. Don't lie, just be honest about it. Find something. I used to train teachers to teach. And when I had teachers that I would tell them, when you go in and you sit, and I used to do the same thing, when I would observe a teacher teaching, what I would do is I would find generally two things that the teacher did extremely well. And I will be totally honest with you, sometimes that took some doing. I even make a comment one time, I remember to a teacher that I watched teaching, trying to find two things. I found one and then the other one. I struggled for probably 3 hours trying to find a second thing that was positive. I said, you made good use of the book. That was the best I could do. And they're like, oh, really? I used the book well? Yes, you used the book so well. And then I gave them five suggestions. That's what I do. You always give two things they do good, you really compliment, and then five things to work on. That's how I used to do this. And so and you don't say, now this is what you did wrong. No, you don't do that. Now, these are some just some suggestions that might help you in your teaching in the future and stuff. So you do this kind of stuff. You got to use some smarts in this. And you leaders, I challenge you this week. Say something nice to your staff. Have you done something nice for your staff? Have you said anything good to them? Have you told them how much you appreciate them? Have you told them how much it's great that God is there, you know, allowed you to have them this summer here working? Because I'm telling you, leaders, this is the weeks. Those who have been here for a long time, this is when they're starting to really need it bad. Not in a couple of weeks. We start to see the end of the tunnel. We see the end coming. It's here in the middle, like we're seeing with Nehemiah. The wall's not done yet. They're halfway done with the wall, and they're getting discouraged. This is what we need at this point. And this works with any situation, whether, like I say, it's in Christian service or in your career, no matter what. I used to make comments to my janitor in my room. Used to always give him feedback, though I played tricks on him every now and then. I had a janitor one year who was petrified of blood, absolutely scared to death of blood. And there's a stain that we use. I used to teach microbiology. We had a stain that's called Congo Red. And if you've had micro, you know what this is. It looks just like blood. Well, I was standing in the back of my room one day, and the janitor was cleaning my room. And we had done a dissection that day in anatomy and physiology, so I had all these scalpels laying out, and I was washing them and cleaning them and drying them and putting them back. And he came walking by. He could see what I was doing. And we're talking, we're making small talk, and I'm making comments to him about, you know, how good of a job. We had a white floor. I don't know who designs a lab with a white floor, particularly in micro classes, because all our stains are permanent, you know. And he's mopping the floor right behind me. He's right behind my feet. And as I'm playing with this thing, I took a bottle of Congo Red and a little squeeze bottle. And I'm sitting here with the paper towels and stuff, and I'm washing. And as we're talking, I go, ooh! And he goes, what happened? Because he knew I was working with scalpels, and I had that squeeze bottle, and I just squirted this out like that. Just, and I thought he'd be laughing and everything, and I turned around and he was passed out on the ground. I greatly apologized to him afterwards, not knowing that he was that afraid of blood. But I'm not kidding, man, he was out cold. He was done. But yeah, don't do that necessarily. That was probably not the best example to put on this lesson, but encourage people. Have fun with them. Not at them. Before entering into any great victory, I want to show you something. Before ever having a great victory, many times, this is just the way God's got it set up, many times you're going to go through a corridor of darkness and discouragement. If some of you are in that right now, let me tell you, it's normal. This is what happens. I'll give you some examples. I'm talking not just, remember, in Christian service, just in general. I don't know if anybody recognizes this person. Anyone can tell me who that is? I didn't think so. This is Lord Nelson. Lord Nelson, British admiral, considered one of the greatest admirals who ever lived. Because of him and work what he did at the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805, Napoleon could not defeat England. He defeated Napoleon's navy, which he needed the navy to come over into England. But you know, before that great battle, of which he was killed in, October 21st, 1805, before that great battle took place, England's greatest admiral didn't even have a ship. He was stuck at home. The admiralty took all of his ships away, said, you're no longer going to be serving at sea, sit at home for a while, which greatly discouraged him. He was so down during this time. He knew what Napoleon was trying to do. He knew what was going to happen. He anticipated it all. But before his greatest victory, he was having the darkest of his moments. Oh, anybody recognize him? General George Smith Patton, Jr. Distinguished himself in North Africa and Sicily. The greatest invasion in World War II of the European theater was D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. Do you know he wasn't even involved in it? The Germans all expected him to be the lead. They recognized him as our greatest general. And the Germans were all expecting him to be the person. So they had spies watching him all the time. So what did General Eisenhower do, our supreme commander? Gave him an army that didn't even exist. They had blow-up inflatable tanks and airplanes in England, a huge army with no soldiers, no real tanks, no real airplanes. Everything was fake. And that's what he was in command of. He missed the entire invasion. It wasn't until a month later that Eisenhower then put him in the field and let him take the troops to Germany. He was having the most darkest moment of his entire career. He was so down during this time before his greatest victory. And he went across Europe so fast, the supplies couldn't even keep up with him. They called it the Red Ball Express. Even Columbus. If you've all studied Columbus, do you know on the night before he made his famous discovery, his crew mutinied? They mutinied. I mean, talk about being depressed. Wow. Your crew mutinies before your greatest discovery. Or how about this one? Does anybody recognize this guy? Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby has had more hits than just about anybody in history, though you'd probably have a hard time believing that. He did. He sang for many decades, and you know, besides making movies, he's won all sorts of acting awards, musical awards. He had it all. Had more hits than anybody else. Do you know something? When he was younger, he tried to become a singer, and he went to a voice teacher to help him become a better singer, and the voice teacher told him, "You have a terrible voice. You will never make it as a singer." It really depressed him. Yet he became one of the greatest singers in history. I remember, I'll tell you a personal story on me. I remember when I was in college, I actually had an advisor in college take me aside one morning, pulled me aside. We went down to his office. He said, "I want to talk to you." I went down, sat in the office, and I said, "Yeah, what's this about?" He said, "I understand that you're wanting to be a teacher." I said, "Yeah, that's one of the things I'm thinking about doing as a teacher." This guy told me, "Please find another career. Do not become a teacher. We have enough bad teachers in the school system today. We don't need another one." That's what I was actually told. That was my advisor. So, yeah, that was really, really hard to hear. That was a very depressing comment. But God sometimes does that to us. So, yeah, interesting. When faced with discouragement, Nehemiah did something that seemed contrary to his goal. I don't know if you caught this. Did you catch that Nehemiah stopped the work on his wall? He did. He had everybody stop for a moment. He stopped them from working for a short period of time. They needed a break. He realized it, so he called a stop. He set a new plan into action. He reorganized everything. As he's reorganizing, they had to stop. So he reorganized things. The work was halted for a very short time, but his group needed a break, and that's what he gave them. Maybe sometimes people who are working for us and things like this need an extra couple of hours off or something. Maybe they need to sit back and relax for a little bit instead of doing all the job. That helps a lot. Did you notice, too, that Nehemiah put workers with their families? It says the word clans. He put them with the clans. That's their families. He reorganized people and put the families together. Apparently, before, as he had it all organized, they weren't working together in family groups. Now he puts them in family groups. Why does that happen? Why does that point? Encouragement. He stationed people by their clans, and he also refocused the people's attention. In verse 14, he focused them again on God. That's what they were doing and stuff. So that works. Look at verse 15 through 18. When our enemies heard this, it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans. And we all returned to the wall, each to his work. See, they had stopped, now they're back. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction. The other half held spears, shields, bowls, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So Nehemiah resets the people's priorities. He puts in a new plan into action. We sometimes have to do that as we're trying to fulfill our goal. Sometimes we've got to reorganize the way that we're moving because problems come up, Satan attacks us. We need to, don't lose track of your goal. You sometimes have to reorganize your plan. That's what's happening here. And he also did something else. He gave them a rallying point. When, look carefully what it says here. I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people in verse 19 and 20, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. It is so important for us to realize that we need a rallying point at times. The purpose of a rallying point is to let people know they're not alone. When people get discouraged, you have people on your staff and they're getting discouraged, pull them back together, give them a rallying point. Have some fun, make some noise, whatever. Depression and discouragement work best when your people are alone. And when you are alone, that's when you get attacked. Get together. I have no idea what that sign was coming up. But that's what we want to do. Get together. It really helps. Because you don't want to be sitting around when you're just totally depressed by yourself. That's the worst thing. Nehemiah was telling the people they weren't alone. That's what he was saying. God was with them. He specifically says that to them. And their friends and their family are with them. Boy, that's got to be very encouraging. And it is. And that's what he was doing. At times, we all struggle with setbacks. We're all going to struggle with setbacks. It's just something that happens to us. We all have setbacks that are going to hit us at times. There's no question about it. The thing is, depression will then come in. Depression, discouragement, disappointments, all these things are Satan's tools, and he will use them so well and so readily. We have to be wary of them. Every setback is a setup for a comeback. That's what we see here with Nehemiah. God wants to bring you out better than you were before. So get somebody to help you. Get somebody to team up with you. Give somebody else your ideas. Just talk about your struggles and stuff. Don't sit there taking it all alone. The last thing you want to be is alone. Look at some Bible people. Moses, that's supposed to be Moses, there's an extra S in there. Moses had Joshua, did he not? He had Joshua with him. When he got discouraged, there was Joshua. Or how about David? David had his 30 valiant men, his 30 as they were called. He had those people with him. When he was discouraged and feeling bad, he had his 30 ragtag, really bum-looking guys there in this photograph or this drawing, but man, they were there to help him. Or how about Elijah? Elijah gets discouraged. What did God do? He says, go get another guy. His name's Elisha. And the two of them worked together for a while, encouraged him. Paul had Silas, and then later on, he had Barnabas. Paul wasn't doing all this by himself. He had partners helping him, encouraging him, and he was encouraging them. It's a two-way street here, and that's what sometimes you need. Or even Daniel. Daniel wasn't facing everything always alone. He had his three friends, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, or commonly we call them, what is it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. But the thing is, he had his friends with him. God doesn't want you to be there all alone taking things. When you get alone, that's when you start getting discouraged. Folks, we're a summer staff. We have friends here. You work with people. If you see somebody sitting down, sort of depressed or something in the woodlands, hey, give an encouraging word. Write a note. Stick it in their mailbox. Take them for a little walk. Laugh a little. That's what we need to do. Support. God does have a support team set up for you. It's here. You might have to look for it, but it is here. You have a support team. He does not want you to do everything all by yourself. In Truman's case, when he got now depressed with all those financial things and stuff like this, he had his wife, Jan, with the story I told you at the end last time, how Jan came to his rescue one night when he was ready to throw in the towel. Truman had Jan. He depended very heavily on her. You don't believe me? Go talk to Tom and Ron. Ron specifically, because he's older, he remembers a lot of these things. Tom was just a little boy through some of this. But Ron remembers with tears how the family cried at times. Here at Fort, you have full-time staff. You have a full-time staff that really cares about you. We have a full-time staff here that wants to be your close friend. We have a full-time staff here that wants to help you in situations. You might not see that sometimes, and I apologize for my colleagues on that, but we try to help you. We pray for you frequently. I know for my staff, I pray for my staff every single day. I figured that's part of my job. Leaders, do you pray for the people who are working with you? I'm going to tell you, even when you leave this place and you go away, you still have a friend here. You still have friends here. You got difficulties or something? Call the Ford. Send an email to us. We meet every single Thursday and have prayer time, and we will pray for you. We'll try and help you out in any way we can, because we call it the Ford family. Family is important. Nehemiah put these people together as family. Family is important. It encourages us. So you have a family here. Let's close. Father, we thank you so much for this time here tonight. We just ask that your Spirit would just continue to speak to us. Lord, encourage us. Guide us and help us, particularly us leaders, to be good leaders, to be examples. And Lord, not just here, but when we leave for it, the different activities and goals that we have in life, help us to find people to encourage us. Help us to seek people to guide us through things. I pray that your Spirit will continue to work upon our minds this night and throughout the week, as we continue to study this wonderful book of Nehemiah, which I thank you for. There's so many great practical lessons that we see in this book in the Old Testament. It's amazing. Bless our treats tonight also, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, amen.